Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to meet together this morning on a lovely morning and with great company and with wonderful music. And we thank you for your word and the words of the Lord Jesus that we just heard read to us. And as we spend these next few moments just reflecting on them, I pray that you might help us see and sense in our heads and our hearts their importance, that they are of eternal significance. And I pray that you may help us as we think on these things. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd be surprised if there are many places in the world where these well-known words of Jesus that we just heard read to us are more relevant than the east side of Christchurch in 2013. I call this talk Rebuilding and Insurance. It's not particularly catchy, I'm aware, but they're things that are very important to many of us and have been for the last couple of years. And the illustration that Jesus gives here, the words and the story that he tells, is all about the building of structures and the stability and the security and the safety of them. That's the insurance part. And how much of those sort of issues have been a part of most of our lives over the last couple of years. Even the issue of building structures on sand has a distinctly Christchurch sound to it, doesn't it? The reality for many of us since the September 2010 quake has been about repairs and rebuilds, about moving house. It's been about insurance claims and payouts and all these kind of things. We've seen structures that have stood the test of the elements remain standing, and we've seen others that haven't come down. In fact, I've heard a number of stories just over the last few weeks of people seeing their old homes just recently either get demolished or move, and the emotions surrounded with those kind of things. And so you and I and our city have been reminded, helpfully really, certainly realistically, of the temporary nature of life, that there are few things guaranteed, even insurance, that things can change in the blink of an eye. And we can think that life's going this way and can't see any way that that's going to change, and then suddenly everything alters, everything changes and things are different. That even things that seem to be as permanent as homes and buildings can be brought down literally in seconds. And the result of that situation, there's been a number of results, but one of them is we've all found ourselves faced with a multitude of choices. Is that right? We've been inundated with decisions as a result of the quakes, ranging from pretty petty ones through to deeply significant ones. We have decisions over whether to repair or rebuild, to live here or to move there, whether we will stay in our house when repairs happen or where we'll move when repairs go on, to buy or to build or to sell, to settle and take the payout or to keep pushing lawyers and insurance brokers, to stay in the east or move to the west or the north or the south. Which schools should our children go to if they've been closed down or merging? We could go on and on and on with the range of decisions and choices which are facing us as a result. So many choices, so many issues. And that, I think, in part is what's made things so stressful over this period. So much to think about, with so many uncertainties and things to process and work through and to try and be wise about. Well, thankfully this morning, Jesus gives us just two choices, only two. And the choice doesn't depend upon your IQ or your educational capabilities or achievements. He gives us two ways to live, and then he leaves us to decide what we'll do with that information. Now, before we get into the story itself and the two choices themselves, let me just set for you the scene for where these words come from. The words are spoken by Jesus, as I said when I prayed, and they come as the last part of what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is what it says. It's a sermon spoken by Jesus that he gave on a mountain. And when you read through the New Testament of the Bible, you come across four what we call Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four biographies of Jesus. They give an account of his life and his death, the things he said and the things that he did. And in those four Gospels, you get a few kind of substantial teaching blocks where he preaches, he gives a sermon. Probably the best known of those is the Sermon on the Mount. And these words come right at the end of that Sermon on the Mount. So if you're reading through Matthew's Gospel, that's the first biography of Jesus, right from the beginning of chapter 5, right through to the end of chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a good-sized chunk of teaching. And the chapter 7 and the sermon end with the story of the wise and foolish man. Now, if you know Matthew chapter 7, you'll know it's a bit like a chapter of greatest hits. Even people not familiar with the Bible have often heard some of the ideas and images that come up in Matthew chapter 7, even if they have no idea that it comes from the Bible or from Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 7 starts with probably the best known quote in the Bible, and the most often. It used to be, I think, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now it's probably Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. What is that? Anyone know? Judge not, lest ye be judged. It's probably the most quoted now because often it's used by non-Christians to kind of have a go at the judgmental attitude that Christians can sadly sometimes have. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's the words of Jesus. So that's a very well-known part which starts off Matthew chapter 7. But there's other things, other images and ideas that go on in the chapter, pointing out the speck of dust in someone else's eye when you've got a plank of wood in your own. That's Matthew 7. Talking about the stupidity of casting pearls before swine. That's Matthew chapter 7. The language of ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. That's Matthew 7. It talks about the narrow road that leads to life and the broad road that leads to destruction. That's Matthew chapter 7. It talks about sheep in wolves' clothing. No, wolves in sheep's clothing. Whichever way around that should be, you know it because it's familiar, because it comes from Matthew 7. It's that one. And then, immediately before our story, the story that Jesus tells of the wise man and the foolish man, come actually some of the most chilling words in the New Testament. Jesus talks about the last day, when everyone will stand before God, and he says words which again are fairly familiar. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Some, as I say, some of the most chilling words actually in the New Testament. But then our words, our verses flow on immediately from there. Obviously linked to them because they start, if you ever look at verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine..." dot, 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 and he tells this story. So he's told this whole sermon, including all these pearls of wisdom that we're not casting before swine in chapter 7. Then he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," and he goes into this, you know, wise man and foolish man story. So do you see what I mean about a greatest hits kind of chapter? There's so many well-known images and words in it. And so it's our passage that finishes not just this greatest hits chapter, but the whole sermon. And there's only two things I want to bring to you this morning from the story of Jesus. None of it's complicated, it's not very long, it's not very difficult, but it can be challenging. And the first thing is the importance of hearing Jesus' words. The importance of hearing Jesus' words. I'm not going to say too much on this point because in the story of these two men, the difference between them, what makes one wise and one foolish, is actually whether they put into practice what they hear from Jesus. It's not actually the listening of Jesus. Both of them do that. However, it's worth saying in our world today, the importance of listening to Jesus. Because that's not, you can't take that for granted. It's not a given, is it, that people listen to Jesus anymore? The truth is, You and I live in a world where so much competes for our ear, where so much competes for our attention. We have friends and family. We have work and school and uni. We've got music and TV and computers and games and sports and craft and shopping and hobbies and interests, you know, and so on and so on and so on and so on. There is so much to listen to. There's so much to take our attention and time that the thought of listening to the words of Jesus can seem pretty silly or pretty old-fashioned or lacking relevance. But every now and then, if we are people who are thoughtful in any sense, sensible, reflective, reasonable in any sense, every now and then we will pause and consider the big questions of life. Every now and then, it may happen because something significant's just happened in our life. Or it may happen because we've just got a moment of quiet, a chance to reflect, and suddenly we think a little bit more about life than just what we're doing now. We think, and instead of just thinking about what I'm going to buy for tea or what will I do this weekend, and actually we stop and we think about the bigger questions. Why am I here? Is there a purpose to my life? Or is it just random chance? Is death the end? And friends, when you consider those kind of questions, not just the mundane everyday ones, but the big questions of life, and we must, if we never pause and think about the big things, what are we doing? But when we consider the big questions, I want to tell you today, Jesus is a key place to go to look for answers, if you're genuinely searching. After all, Jesus has affected the world like no one else. You can't argue with that at one level. It's just kind of objective fact. The dating system of our planet revolves around him. If a planet chooses to date itself around your life's pretty significant. 2013 is 2013 years since Jesus came. That's how important his life is recognized within our world. Christmas and Easter, two of our most significant holidays, every year we celebrate them, mark his birth and death. That is how significant this guy is. You can't get away from it. And if you'll permit me to speak personally for a moment, I didn't become a Christian until I was later in life. Jesus is the one thing that made me sit up and take notice when I became a Christian. Christians, I wasn't too sure about. Some Christian books that I read didn't really make sense to me. But the person of Jesus in the Gospels, I couldn't get away from. When I read through those four biographies and heard the things that he said and saw the things that he did, that was what changed it. Yeah, and I didn't understand all of it at once. Some of the things I was reading with Jesus, I think I'm not quite sure what you're getting at there, and yeah, those kind of things. But there was a consistency and an integrity and a truth in Jesus I had never found anywhere else. And the more I encountered, the more amazed I was, and the more I could tell it was authentic and true, I wanted to find out more about him and who he was. And so I guess what I'm saying to you, please make sure you listen to Jesus. I know this world has much on offer, but when you're thinking about the big questions of life, there are no other answers as good as him. Listen to him. But as I said before, it's our second point this morning that's really the key one, because that's the thing that differentiates between the wise and foolish man. Both the wise and foolish man listened to the words of Jesus. The difference is how they responded to it. And so our second point this morning, the last one, is the importance of doing what Jesus says. The importance of doing what Jesus says. Look at the words again. I'll read them out because there's only five verses. But I've given a bit of an introduction as to what they are. Just listen to them again with fresh ears. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." There's the difference. One put his words into practice, one didn't. Both heard, but one did something about it. The literal word for foolish man there is the Greek word moros, where we get the word moron. I love that. I call lots of people morons. Normally not to their face, I'm a bit scared. But I now have biblical warrant for it. Jesus calls this man a foolish man, literally a moron. Jesus, do you see what he's saying here? He's saying it's actually dangerous sometimes to be a listener, because it's not enough just to hear or simply understand. It actually requires action, putting into action what we hear. And when Jesus says, these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount, where he's talked about life, and he's talked about God, and he's talked about himself, and what life's all about, and the kingdom of God, and all those sorts of things. And it's about putting into practice what he says. See, it's possible to listen to Jesus, and perhaps even like listening to Jesus, but never actually do anything about it. You see that in the Gospels. People who actually were struck by Jesus. I mean, how could you not be? Now, here's the best teacher anyone's ever heard. Here's a guy who could do miracles. They were struck by Jesus, but didn't put it into effect in their lives. There's a tragedy there. People like Pontius Pilate. He knew Jesus was telling the truth. He'd never met anyone like this before, but it didn't change him in the end. Judas Iscariot. That's the danger. See, you can keep Jesus at bay while still kidding yourself that actually I don't mind him, and he's quite interested in that. But what Jesus says here is that's no good. It's not enough to just be a passive learner when it comes to Jesus. It's not enough that information has been transferred and that's where it finishes. So much of, I don't know what you think about this, but so much of our teaching and education today, I think, is just that. It's just transferring information. It's just the transference of information. But real teaching should be much more than that. Real learning should be much more than that. A minister who has had a great influence on me used to say that you can tell a good teacher by asking them one question. I know we've got a few teachers here this morning, so I have to be careful. Ask them what they teach, he said. Then you'll find out if they're a good teacher or not. And if they say geography or English or math, especially if they say maths. If they say that kind of thing, they're not a good teacher. If they say, I teach children, or students, or nine-year-olds, or then they're a good teacher. Now, I've thought about this, what he said, and I'm sure that's not right, because I'm pretty sure if it was me, I'd say, I teach English, and I hope I'd be a good teacher, and vice versa. But the point behind it is totally right. If your attitude in teaching or learning is just about transferring information, if you're the kind of teacher who just gets up, and my whole goal is just to get facts right, what kind of a teacher are you? If you're the kind of teacher who has the attitude, I want my students to learn, I want them to grow, I want this to change their life, well, that's a very different attitude in teaching and learning. It's not just about information being transferred anymore, but lives being changed. That is so different. And if you've been lucky enough to have a good teacher, you can look back to your school days or your uni days or at church or kind of any environment. If you've had a good teacher, often that's what they're like, isn't it? They're often slightly eccentric, take things from odd angles, go off on interesting tangents, because they're not just interested in transferring information, they're interested in transforming people and getting people to pursue inquiring minds and, you know, that kind of thing, desiring growth and a change in life. Jesus is saying something similar here, do you see? It's not just hearing the words of Jesus and understanding them and going, oh yeah, I agree with that. It's about that leading to a changed life, putting it into practice. And that results, Jesus says, in a safe, secure house. It's pretty bold words from Jesus, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that before. You've got to be pretty sure of your guns to say, do what I say, put that into practice, and you'll be fine. You'll get through the storms. You'll get through the ups and downs of life. Even more than that, because the context of these words is Jesus talking about the last day, that's the big storm he's talking about. If you put my words in that storm, on that day, you'll be fine. You've got to be pretty sure of your guns to kind of say that. But Jesus was sure. He knew who he was. He knew his authority. He knew truth. And that's why you should listen to him. That's why you should hear his words. Because you can weigh them up. It's something like Christianity Explored is good because you come along and we look at Jesus and you can weigh it up for yourself, what he said and what you make of it. And I can tell you that he makes sense. We live in a world where often public figures don't make sense, and it seems to me to be that that's the point. So when politicians are asked a question, they don't really want to give you anything you can understand, because then it will offend some and please others, and you know that. So they kind of say things which no one understands. Same with sports coaches. I don't understand a word those people say. Jesus is different. And you can weigh it up for yourself. In life, as well as in buildings, you want a firm foundation, a secure foundation. And Jesus says you can have one if you put into practice his words, when you live by him. And that's all I really want to leave you with this morning. That's it. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus and you follow Jesus, all I want to do is confirm you in that choice of yours and encourage you to keep going, because you have an eternal stability that can't be shaken, can't be damaged, doesn't have any fine print that will come into it, and ruin things for you. It's yours. But if you're here this morning and you don't know what you think about Jesus, or you think Jesus is pretty good, but you know you don't put his words into practice in your life. You might even realize, actually, I don't even know that I know what his words are to be able to know if I put them into practice. Then I want to encourage you to consider him seriously, to look at him and investigate him. And that's all I'm going to do this morning, ask you to consider him. You might do it through Christianity Explored or something like that. But that's all Jesus does here is, you see, he just gives us two ways to live, a wise way and a foolish way. And he basically says, you choose. Jesus puts the ball in your court. What will you do? He doesn't beg or manipulate. He doesn't try to twist your arm. He treats you like an adult. He says, you're of age. What do you think? What will you do? Will you keep living life only thinking about the next weekend, the next pay packet, being concerned only with the here and now? Or will you pause and listen to the forecast and know that storms are coming? And prepare. Will you make sure you stand firm tomorrow by doing something today? Will you listen to and do what Jesus says? Insurance and rebuilding, I called this morning. We've discovered over the last couple of years, haven't we, how important all that is. And more than that, we've discovered how very little of it we can be sure of. Small print and policies that make all the difference. We thought one thing, but it's changed, and we just still don't know what will happen once there is a new structure. Will something else happen? And not with Jesus. Jesus here promises that following him brings total security for the future. No risk, no fine print, no catches you didn't envisage or dodgy dealings, because Jesus is Lord over all. The best thing you could do this morning is to consider him. So can I present you the two choices, wise man or foolish man? The truth is, all of us this morning have heard the words of Jesus. The question is, what do we do with it? Do we put it into practice or not? Let me pray, then I'm going to hand over to Neil, who's going to speak about those cards. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his wisdom and truth. And I pray that you may help us as we to consider him, to think about our lives in the light of his teaching. We thank you that there is true security available in this ever-changing world. What a privilege. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.